Well, young people, let me tell you why I requested you to stay in. I was reflecting on the teaching last week and the teaching this week, and it hit me square in the eye that if this is something that you can learn now to be a living sacrifice and learn how to not be conformed to this world, if you can start that habit now, let me just tell you, you'll have a better life than I've had. So anyway, that's one of the things that we have you in. Last week, we looked at this idea of a living sacrifice, and I love the fact that we looked at William Booth, and he said that the way he did it was by giving himself as a living sacrifice. And then his daughter heard about that, and she says, no, that wasn't his secret. His secret was he never got off the altar. You know, this idea of turning our lives over to Christ, turning them over, and then not ever taking that back is so important. But now Paul moves on into chapter 2 with the second half of this. And the second half of this is, now that we've done that, now there's going to be a true battle for how we view things, how we see things, and how we do life. And the world that's out there, and it doesn't matter what age you grew up in, it has always been to try to conform you or to put you in its mold. One of the things that I deal with all the time at school now is what they call bullying. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's overrated. There's a lot of things that is being called bullying that isn't. And then there's a lot of things that aren't being called bullying that are. But one of the things that I notice is that when kids step out of the social norm, other kids will try to norm them. They are the ones that say, And I love it because I use the term, just like I did in my house with our kids, I say, we're wildcats, we don't act like that. And I hear kids saying, we're fourth graders, we don't act like that. I'll never forget when I was up at the high school level, every year I had a group of freshman boys, 5 to 7 of them, and they would be out in the quad area running around playing tag. And I would walk up and I'd go, men. And they'd snap to, you're in high school now. We don't play tag, we hang out. You know, we socially norm one another. When there is behavior that is inappropriate, many times people will try to norm that and make sure that they don't act like that. It's one of the things that's unfortunate about the bullying thing is sometimes it's kids just trying to tell kids, like, we shouldn't act like that. It's not really bullying. But that's part of what goes on. And the world we live in today, let me just tell you something. You all sitting here in this building are being bombarded with messages over and over and over again to get you to conform to what our culture says is right. And when you compare that to God's word, where our culture is going is so off of God's world. So today, we're going to look at what Paul says about this. So with that, let's stand as we honor the reading of God's word. And we're going to begin in verse 1 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Lord, this morning as we unpack this last verse, I pray that you help us to see the ways that we are being impacted and pushed into the mold of this world, and ways that we can then turn around and change that mindset by renewing our mind through you. So go before us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, verse 2 here begins by stating, two indications of believers who had offered their life to God as service, meaning a living sacrifice. In the first part of verse 2, look at it with me. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Offering or surrendering your life to God causes a new direction in life, and for most people, it causes a new lifestyle. This direction is not simply a goal to a new manner of living. No, it's so that we are shown what we must do to obtain the goal of a living sacrifice. There are things that should be shunned, and then there are things that should be done. I think one of the things that drives me nuts is when people come to Christ and then well-meaning Christians rally around and give them all the do's and don'ts. And some of them are right. But what I have found is that if you just let God speak to them and minister to them, they start to see what they should shun and what they should do. It doesn't take us pestering them over and over and over again, which I see some well-meaning Christians again, but it still causes issues. This is more than a lifestyle change. Let's be honest, we just went past New Year's. And by now, most people with their New Year's resolutions have already failed. And see, it's more than a new lifestyle. This is a new creation. And we need to understand that when anything is created, when things are new, it takes time. And we, as mature Christians, need to have patience with those younger Christians as they start to learn and process God's word and what that means to them. This new direction is so needed because here's what happens. Our world wants to control your mind. The world wants to conform your mind to its way of thinking. I'll be honest with you, I think one of the worst things is our phone. And I don't know how to live without them, to be honest with you. But there is so much junk that comes on there. I get emails constantly that are inappropriate emails. Just click on this site and you'll find wonderful looking women. Why are those going to me? Probably because I'm a pastor. Just saying. Because I'm a man. You know, we're bombarded all the time. You know, one of the things that I don't have on my phone, I didn't do it, and my wife took it off of her phone, was the news pushes. I mean, what they're trying to do, it depends. It doesn't matter which news station. They all have an agenda, and that is to conform your thinking to theirs. I have to look at like 6 different news agencies to try to find out what's really the truth by threading it together. You know, all that stuff, all that technology is constantly bombarding you. The advertisements, and I like it when I was over ministering in Ireland, they call it advertisements. You know, it's trying to tell you, this is what you should buy, this is how you should look, this is how you should feel. And if you don't feel this way, go to your doctor and ask for this pill. Right? We see that kind of stuff all the time. We are constantly being bombarded with stuff from this world to help conform us into its thinking. And here's what God wants to do. He wants to transform your mind so you can think clearly. That's His goal. To be conformed is if you look at it, it's a passive verb indicating that conforming or being put into a pattern or a mask is something we allow to be done to ourselves. The fact that the verb is in an imperative states that we are commanded not to let this happen. This is why it's so important that you look at how it's written and the grammar and all that so that you understand the true meaning from Paul here. What he's saying is resist this conforming effort by the world. Don't just ride along with it. The world seeks to pressure you and I into its mold. The world seeks to conform us to that mass of thoughts, opinions, standards, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, and aspiration, which pressures us, you and I, from all sides. But we must not be conformed to this world's entertainment, fashions, vocabulary, music, opinions, and attitudes. Yet its dominance is so powerful. How can we resist its influence? Now here's where the balancing act has to happen. We are called to be in the world, not of it. Now when I was a kid, there was a practical reason for girls wearing flour sack dresses. Do you remember those? Maybe not. If you're young, let me just give you a little insight into the old days. Flour came in cotton linens, 25-pound, 50-pound sacks, and they were made colorful with this neat pattern, and a lot of little girls had dresses made out of that. Now, here's the thing. We can't yearn for the old days, meaning we are not called to run to the hills, create a compound, and live with, clothing that's from the 1700s. We are not called to do that. What we are called to do is not let this world influence us. And one of the things that I'm struggling with in this generation is extremism. And we see it within the Christian population. We have people that go to one extreme. So let me just say how this would be. That women would not cut their hair. They would wear dresses that start here and end at their ankles. And men would wear suits every day. And they would do no business with anybody that isn't Christian. That's an extreme. But then we've seen a liberalism within Christian as well. Where if you didn't know any better, the church service doesn't look like a church service. It looks like a concert. And the way they get their men to a Bible study is by having a keg so that they can have brews and Bibles. That's happening. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a beer. That's biblical. But you see where the influence of our culture and our world, it's changing how church is doing things. We've got to be careful that we don't do either extremes. You see, you shouldn't, I don't know how to say this nicely, but let me just put it, don't dress weird. Now, I'm not saying you should be a fashion icon either. You got to find that balance. But what this is talking about, being conformed to it is, meaning you're overdriven by it. Now, if you're the person looking at fashion magazines, can't wait for stuff to get out, and you're buying the first things out, that might be what we're talking about. But we've got to be careful with it. Am I saying take all of your now CDs, or if you're old like me, your LPs? Am I saying go out and burn them? Am I saying take your books that aren't Christian and go out? No. But are those things influencing you? Now, that's old school stuff. What's really influencing today? Television, social media. Young people, let me just tell you what I tell kids at my school. And yes, I'm dealing with elementary kids. Social media never goes away. What you post will always be there, and everything you do and say on there will be held against you in the court of public opinion. It doesn't go away. Be very careful, all of you, what you do on social media. But what happens on social media? Facebook, Instagram, doesn't matter, Snapchat, whatever you're using, what it does is it looks at what you like to view, and then it starts to customize. And then all of a sudden, it starts to bring other stuff in that it wants you to know about. Do you see the whole plan? And by that, you start to think that way, because that's all you see. We've got to be very careful with the movies, with the shows, with the social media and the influence it has. Our parameter for our worldview must be this, and this alone. And here's what's going to happen, young people. Here's what's going to happen. I just said, don't dress weird, don't be weird, right? But here's what's going to happen. You're going to be weird. Because you're not going to buy into everything the world's saying is true. Now, here's the thing that I want to caution you with. Don't then try to be weirder because it's already different. Because that's not a good witness. But when people ask, well, why aren't you willing to go? Oh, I'll take a real world thing. My staff said, hey, let's all go to the Willow Glen. That's a bar in the middle of the two communities where I have my two schools. And they said, it was the last day of school. Let's all go have a drink together. And I said, I'm going to pass. And they said, how come you're going to pass? I said, for two reasons. One, I don't drink. And two, I don't think it's really appropriate for the educators in this community to be seen in a bar. Now, was anything in there about spirituality? No. It was just being real. And they're like, huh. I said, yeah, because most of you aren't going to stop at one, are you? No, it's the last day of school, man. Exactly. And as your leader, I don't want to be there and be part of it. Now, here's the thing. That wasn't well received by all. But it's deep rooted in my worldview based on God's word. Now, for some, that added another check mark of why they don't like me. For some, they went, yeah, I don't think we should go. And they chose not to go too. You see, I tell kids all the time, it just takes one to stand up and say, I don't know that that's a good idea, and others will follow. You see, we need to stick to what we know through God's word. We need to have our worldview based on that. Now, what's interesting to this is when this verse continues on, it says, keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the tense of it. The Greek word that's translated here for transformed is also the same word used in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 for transfigured. And so it's where our word in English, we get our metamorphosis from, which is the definition of that is a total change from inside out. So the best way to explain this is a caterpillar or a moth. They transform, they metamorphose into a butterfly or a moth from a larva. And the larva is not cute. It's not pretty. But man, those butterflies are, aren't they? But the first phase is not. You guys know I like to be out in the woods, and I love insects in the water because it translates to catching fish. And there's this one thing, we call them helgramites. They're stonefly larvae. They look like a space alien. And they encase themselves with little pebbles and rocks. And then they come out, and they look like they're going to, like, they're little, but their mouth has, like, it looks like it's want to suck your brain out. But then it transforms and comes up, and as soon as it hits the surface of the water, it has wings and flies. You see, that's what Paul is talking about for us. This transformation, this metamorphosis, is the key to our changing our mind. And our mind is that key that needs to be changed. The outward transformation is affected by an inner change in the mind. Now, the mind is the control center of one's attitudes, thoughts, feelings, and actions. How does God renew our mind? That's a great question, right? It's pretty simple. God transforms our mind and makes us spiritually minded by His Word. Plain and simple. As you listen to God's Word, as you meditate on it, as you memorize it, God's Spirit will renew your mind. And the lifestyle that you want to be not conformed to will go away, and the lifestyle that God has for His children will happen. This renewed mind allows you and I to see ourselves, others, and the world from the perspective of Jesus Christ's cross, which will replace our delight in our own sin and others with a hatred towards sin. And then instead of rejecting sinners, we will have a love for them. Now, this love I want to talk about is a little bit different. This love isn't just to tolerate them. This love is to build a relationship with them for the cause of Christ. Right now, I want you to think of the person who's a non-believer that irritates you the most. You all have someone in mind. If you're like me, you have multiples, more than my hands can, I have fingers on my hands. I want you to start praying and trying to build a relationship with them so that you can share Jesus. Because that's what the transformation does. It's real easy for us as Christians to go from pure hatred and evil looks to good morning, to being transformed where you walk up and you go, I know we've had a rough time, but I just want to check, how are you? And being sincere. That's what God wants. That's what a living sacrifice does. Now, it's important that we allow the transforming Word of God to work in us and produce the outward results instead of permitting all the external pressures to conform us to this world. If we are willing to read God's Word, I use the word meditate, but that's kind of an archaic word. If you read God's Word and then think on it, roll it around in your head, and not just right then, as the day goes on, think on that. Pray on, Lord, what is it for me out of that passage that you want? What part of my life isn't in sync with that? Do you ever ask that question? What part of my life, Lord, isn't in sync with you? You should. You should ask that every morning here. Lord, is what you've proclaimed today true in my life? And if not, help me to change it. Because we should never be static in our growth in God. Because if you allow God's Word to infiltrate your life, it will influence all of your thoughts and you'll grow more and more in the image of Christ. It's then that you will be able to prove the wonders of God. And that's when this world will take notice. Because when we are being transformed by the Word, we are not going to be conformed to this world. Now, I want to share with you some things that I think are helpful to do this. And I've shared this before. The one that I'm pushing is the Read Scripture app. I just did a photo of it so you know what it looks like. This walks you through the Bible. It's done by Francis Chan, and it's solid. And it helps you. It's not just walking you through, meaning reading it. No, it does a little bit of exposition on it. It does videos. It does all this kind of cool stuff to help you go beyond just reading God's Word. So I want you to look for this. It's free. That's the thing I love about it. Is they're not trying to make money on this. It's about really getting people to get into God's Word. And so why not use? If we've got these phones that we have to have in our lives, and we've got tablets and things like that, why not load them up with things that are going to help us not be conformed to the world? Why not have some of our apps push Scripture on our screen periodically through the day? Why not have devotions remind us to do them? You know, all that stuff is capable of happening. Every morning, at about 7 o'clock, daily streams comes across my phone saying, make sure you read the newest, latest one from today. You see, that's the kind of ways we can use technology to help us and embrace it. But that's one. The other thing is the one-year Bible. Now, this one is the only picture I could get had NIV. You can get them in all different versions of the Bible, okay? They're in New King James, King James, ESV, New Living Testament, whatever your favorite is. And what that does is it sets up a plan for you each day of the month for the whole entire year. You read from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the New Testament. And if you do that plan, you will read through the entire Bible in the year. If you type, read the Bible in a year, online there's tons of plans you can print off if you just want to read out of your Bible. You know, there's so many helps out there to set that up so that you can get through the Bible in a year. Guys, I'll be honest with you. I've done this multiple times. And I can't tell you how many times even I go, man, I've never noticed that before. Well, that changes the meaning I've always thought. And then what do I do with that? Well, if you're like me, you jump out of that. You go into a bunch of study helps. And all of a sudden, I'm reading seven dead guys about that passage. And I'm trying to figure out why I'd never noticed that before. Okay, so this is a great way to do it. You know where mine sits? Next to the toilet. Redeem the time, man. Use that time wisely. Because you just sit there and waste it. So, I'm not trying to be gross, I'm just trying to be practical, but it is pretty funny, huh? But use that time wisely, and I'm telling you, those are not that expensive. Get those. There may be some in our lending library, to be honest with you. Now, the other thing I talked about earlier was we need to read autobiographies. I've done a list. Now, this isn't an extensive list. They're on the back counter, too, because I know you're not going to be able to see all this and get it all down. But these are some of the guys that I really like and I think are good to read. One of my favorites is Passions for Souls. It's about D.L. Moody. Now, D.L. Moody was my kind of guy. He got started teaching Sunday school class to inner city kids in Chicago, inner city boys. And he got in trouble at his church because he started his lesson by wrestling with all of them. He was out on the ground rolling around with them. He's one of the first guys that wrote curriculum for children. And then opened up schools for girls so they could be educated. He was a tremendous, tremendous guy. I'll never forget, he got to speak over in Europe, and he was totally intimidated by another one of my favorites, which was C.H. Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was like, you're a rock star, man. I read everything I can get of yours. I love his. It's big, though. Get ready. I try to read at least two of these a year. Okay? I try to read at least two. You know why? Because I need to see how other normal people were used by God. And I need to see that all it was about was total surrender. But what I also need to see is their struggles. And I can relate with that, and I can understand that. And so it's important. Now, I'm just like D.L. Moody. He was getting heckled at one time by a guy, and he came out of the pulpit, knocked him out, drug him outside, threw him out in the snow, and then came back in and continued preaching. I'm like, oh, he's my hero. I won't do that here. I have other people that will, though, so behave. No. So there's tons, though. George Mueller, Oswald Chambers is another good one. Hudson Taylor, Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. There's modern ones too. It's good to read ones on Jim Elliot. There's just so many more. I just gave a quick list. There is so many. But then you look at the older ones, and there's just so many. C.H. Spurgeon, Martha Luther, John Calvin, George Whitfield, Oswald Chambers, Amy Carmichael's a newer one. I love Robert Murray McShane. He died young, but what a tremendous, tremendously turned over life to Christ. So those are just a few. But this is how practically we can help renew our minds. By being in God's Word, studying. By being in God's Word, just reading. By being in biographies and other things that will help us. Using our technology to push our devotions and things on us and to us so that we read them and that we stay in that world more than we are in the world we're in. I stated last week, I think, that you almost, guys, if you were in school, you almost have to do double time in God's Word to overcome what was in school. But as us adults, and movies and television and even music, to overcome what the world is trying to form. There is a huge push right now, guys, huge push to get everyone to think the same way. And you see it everywhere. And it's important that we understand we need to stand for God and we need to read His Word. All right, let's move on. Verse 2 concludes by teaching us that the purpose of the transformed life is to demonstrate the delight of God's will. Look at the last half of verse 2. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How many of you have ever prayed that prayer? Lord, I just need to know your will. Man, I can't tell you how many hours I've had tears in my eyes, rolling down my cheeks. As I'm like, I just need to know what you want me to do. And this Paul addresses here. And so it's important for us to take note. Those whose mind the Holy Spirit has renewed, re-educated, and redirected, that results in a life that can prove what the will of God is. This renewed mind means we can not only know God's will, we can live out or prove that the will of God is good to everyone around us. And if you look at the language here, it's saying that this proof is through testing. So that's important for us to know. We can live out God's will and prove the following three qualities of God's will. We can prove that God's will is good, well-pleasing to God, and it's perfect. As a Christian is transformed in his mind, it is made more like Christ. He comes not only to approve of God's will instead of his own will for his life, but he proves it. Then he discovers that God's will is what is good for him, and that it pleases God, and that it is complete or just as it should be in every way. Perfect. So then the question is, how does that occur? Well, it's really simple. Your mind controls your body, and your will controls your mind. You may think that you can control your will by sheer willpower. But here's what we all know. That doesn't last. Right? Why is there such a market for new diets? Because we get on one and that doesn't work, so we're looking for the next, right? So we get on one and we lose 25 pounds, and then we, by sheer willpower, we do that, and then our willpower gives up, and then we gain 40. And then we got to find the next fad. See, sheer willpower doesn't work. It surely will fail. It's only when you yield your will to the will of God that His power through the Spirit can take over. And He can give us the willpower. And I want to change that. Because I think it's more of a want power. That we will worship in spirit and truth and live the victorious Christian life, which is good and acceptable and perfect, which is your reasonable service. We go back to verse 1. We can surrender our will to God through disciplined prayer. As we spend time in prayer, we learn to know and trust God and to surrender our will to Him by praying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Christ was the example. in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was preparing to step on the cross for you and I, he asked, "Can this please be taken away?" But he ended it with, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." He is our example. It's kind of like a story I read this week of an architect that talked about so many of his clients hire him to design their house that they already know how it should look. Basically, what he says is what they want is they want me to approve their plans that they've already had in their head. What they want is for me to draw to their satisfaction exactly what they think that will meet their needs. And sometimes we as Christians proceed in the same way when we ask the divine architect, God, to plan our lives. We pray for wisdom and guidance, but in our hearts, what we do is we already know what we're going to do. We know how we're going to attain those goals and how we're going to pursue them. And I was that way. I've shared with you this before. When Jen and I met and we had our first date, she asked, "Well, what's your plan for life?" And I said, "Do you want the 2, 5, 10, or 20-year plan?" I had my life planned out. Young people, let me tell you something. You may be thinking, "Well, I have a plan too." Here's the deal. I'm going to tell you about my plan. I have not done anything other than marry the woman of my life. That's the only thing I've done that was on my list. Everything else has not even been part of the plan that I had. You see, it's important that you understand that at a young age, but it's also important for us that are more mature to understand that too. Because if you're a planner, which many of you are, it doesn't matter any life change. It could be that you're getting ready to retire from work, your profession. Well, you're going to plan your retirement. Good luck. You know what I've come to the conclusion of? I am not in control of my life. Because I am really now understanding that I need to be a living sacrifice. And as a result, I need to do what God wants me to do, not what Dwayne wants to do. And that's a battle still. But it's what we need to be doing. It's important that we allow God to direct our paths. And if you don't have that, what Paul is saying is you've really missed the whole message. While you gladly trust Christ for salvation, you're holding back from the full surrender. And that's what's necessary to prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I think this is what's wrong with the church today. Is everyone's got fire insurance. They've accepted Christ. But they haven't surrendered. You know, we look at the first century church and we long for that. We long to see the gifts being used in their proper form. We long to see the hunger and thirst after righteousness. We long to see the revival that occurred. And that's because they understood this. See, we're a body of believers. God has placed us together. Each and every one of us is uniquely gifted. And we're going to talk about spiritual gifts in the next few weeks. But unless you offer yourself up as a sacrifice to God and are doing His will, those gifts aren't always being used appropriately within the church. The power of the church isn't there. Because people aren't turned over to God's will. And as a result, what happens? Misuse of the gifts. Or we don't believe in the existence of any gifts. And it turns into academia. Instead of this relation with God and this whole organization of a body structure where we all care for one another, take care of each other, and as a result of that, it makes our witness to the world even greater. The role of the church is to equip the saints for the ministry of the gospel. You and I are set here to continue the ministry of Christ. What did Christ do? He took care of the needs of the disciples and he trained them up. And he sent them out to evangelize the world. And I can't help, as I looked at this over the last few weeks, I couldn't help but just keep coming to this. That the issue with the church today isn't buildings, money, or any of that. The issue of the church is that the bulk of the people sitting in the pews are not literally turning their lives over to Christ and allowing him to do his perfect will with their life. So the question I have for you today, have you surrendered? It's really that simple. Have you turned over your life to him completely? I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking your life. I remember I was trying to get hired as a brand new teacher in 91. And I was arrogant. You know, I was the golden boy. I was in the newspapers all the time. My dad was in education up here. I was coaching football at Nevada Union. Everybody knew my name. I assumed that once I got my credential, I'd immediately get a job. I was second 12 times. 12 times. It was after the 12th time that I yelled at God. I did. I yelled at him and I said, "What in the world are you doing to me?" I'll never forget, I was out in the middle of my driveway in the pouring rain screaming after I got the phone call that I was second. And I just sat there with the rain on my face and I heard this still small voice that says, "You've never asked me where I want you." Oh. You're just going about your plan. You've not once considered me in any of your plans on where I would have you. That was humbling. You know what I had to do? I had to walk in and apologize to my wife. Because I recognized my disobedience by not being fully committed to God. I was trying to dictate where I worked. Instead of, "God, where would you have me?" This thought crossed me this week. I was thinking about the people in paradise and Megillah that lost everything. And it hit me. If I was in that spot, it would be devastating, don't get me wrong. But if I lost my place of business, my home, which is and all my livelihood, you know where I would turn? "Lord, where would you have me go? What would you have me do?" Kind of a, I'm not in the midst of it, so in my mind, it's pretty cool. I don't think it would be if you're in it. But you would have to ask that question. Have you ever asked that question? Are the plans that you've done in your life only your plans? Or have you ever considered what God has planned for you? See, that's what a living sacrifice is about. And let me put it in a better term. Does God own you? Or do you own you? Now, young people, the reason I had you in here is because I want you to get this now. I don't want you to be second 12 times. I want you to learn this from the get-go. I want you to be able to understand that your life is God's and that he is going to direct your steps. And here's what I found. When I finally let go of my life, when I finally said, "Lord, whatever you want," I'm going to tell you, I can't get over how blessed I've been. Now, that doesn't mean the road was easy. No, no, no. Don't take it that way. And don't take it financially a blessing either. No, no, no. But it's been a blessing to watch as God has worked and you go, "Oh, I get it now." When the Holy Spirit, God, has control of your life, he is going to use you for his benefit. And as a result, you will benefit. And again, I'm not talking about stuff and I'm not talking about all that. This is so important. Here's what I want for you as believers. Here's what I want for our church. I want each and every one of us to be sold out completely and let God control our life. I find that so many Christians are still hanging on. Well, I want control of my career, God. You know what my plan was? My plan was to retire in 4 years from the high school district that I started in. That was my plan. My plan was to be a superintendent at some point. You know what I found out over the years? I don't want to be a superintendent. I think it's best to be around children that make you laugh and smile every day. Now, if I'd have gone on with my plan, I'd have been a superintendent for the last 10 or 15 years. In fact, I tried. I pulled out of one I would have gotten over in paradise when I was 32 years old. See, if I'd have made that jump then, because at that point I was all about building career, I wouldn't even thought about all this. I wouldn't have thought about the fact that when I go to work, I'm not going to work to earn a paycheck. I'm going to work because God has placed me there, because these kids need a male role model that loves them. I don't care about curriculum. I do, but I don't. What I care about is showing something different to kids that are hurting. That is not because I love that career. It's not because I make great money. I'm pleased with what I make, don't get me wrong. I'm there because I know God wants me there in that role. And I see other people that I've worked with and they go, "You're still a principal?" Yeah, having the time of my life. I get paid to sit with a cup of tea in the morning as they're going through line to get breakfast, and I say things like, "Well, good morning, how are you? Are you ready to learn so much today your head explodes?" I get paid to do that. I get about 20 or 30 hugs during that period of time. Some kids linger because they need it. And they linger and then they go, "Mr. Triple, the cops were at my house last night. I'm sorry." Hang in there. "You going to be okay?" "Yeah." See, that's letting God direct your path. I had no desire ever in my plan to be an elementary school principal. Ever. I'm a high school guy. But now, what I used to call them, I'm with the booger eaters. And every once in a while I find boogers on me. I'm like, and I'm like, "Is that mine?" Never in my wildest dreams did I ever think I would be doing what I'm doing now, right this instant. I had no desire to be a pastor. None whatsoever. When that call came at 16 years old, I said, "Absolutely not." But what I found in my life, guys, if you're fighting him, stop. Because he won't stop. Because he wants the best for you. This is a call for us. If you haven't given up all of your life to God, you need to. It's where we need to live. It's what this church needs out of you. It's what God needs out of you. It's what this community needs out of you. Because every day, every moment, every step is God's, not yours. And when we start to view it that way, when we start to see it that way, that's when we make the greatest impact for the kingdom of heaven. Is by looking at every chance meeting, everything that you do is instrumented by God for you to be there to love on people, to minister to people, and to share Jesus. And that doesn't mean it's always with words. For me, sometimes it's that longer hug with certain kids. And you can ask my family, you can ask my parents, I am not a touchy-feely guy. To get 20 to 30 hugs in a day, at first, I'll be honest with you, it was like, but now I get it. Do you want to know how crazy it is? When I was getting my teacher credential, I had a professor actually spend an hour of class or more talking about the fact that kids need physical touch to reassure them and trained us how to do that so we wouldn't, like, touch stuff we shouldn't touch. I flash on that every so often when I'm sitting there and all these kids are wanting my attention and wanting hugs. Like, man, God knew. Back when I was 20-something, he knew I needed to have this information for right now. He orchestrates your step regardless of whether you're letting him. And it's time to turn it over. You want to see the power of the church? Watch a group of people the size of this all turn their lives completely over to Christ, allow the Spirit to control them and move, and you will see power that you've never seen before. Now, I should probably be done with this because my dad laughed at me and said I had a shorter teaching today, and it's not. He's right again. So let's just sum up these two verses briefly. Paul's appeal is addressed to the people of God. It's you and I. And it's based on the mercies of God that we've seen in the book of Romans. And it's concerned with the will of God. It's only through a clear vision of his mercies that that's what inspires you and I to present our bodies completely to God and to allow him to transform us according to his will and not ours. And as a Christian is transformed in his mind and is made more like Christ, he comes to approve and desire God's will and not our own. It's then that you and I will discover that God's will is what is good for us and that it is pleasing to God and that it is perfect. God has good, perfect, and pleasing plans for all of you. But only if you are courageous enough to allow him to renew you spiritually and to continue that transformation by the renewing of your mind in his word. And it's only then that you can enjoy the will of God. It's important for you and I to remember that God wants your eternal best. And it's demonstrated in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And that's why I don't understand why any of us wouldn't want to. Out of the love that was shown to us, why wouldn't we? And so I come back to the question. Have you presented yourself as a living sacrifice? And are you willing to stay on the sacrificial table and not take it back? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this challenging passage. And it's difficult to find that balance and to give up. And so, Lord, I pray for this body that we would be willing to take the step that Paul is talking about here and to turn over every aspect of our life. That there would be nothing that we would do that we wouldn't consider how you would use it or what you would want in our life. Lord, I pray that we would be a group of believers that would understand that we are to be used by you every day, and that as we get up in the morning that we seek your will and we ask for us to see the steps that we should take, the people we should build relationships with, the people that we should meet, the people that may need a little ministry or a hug, and that we would be willing to get over ourselves and to be used by you. And Lord, I pray that these folks here wouldn't take as long as I did to get this. Lord, help this church to be the church you want it to be. And help this church be one of the ways you reach this community. And Lord, we pray that this type of teaching would go forth boldly in all the churches in this community. And that we would see a church body within this county focused on how to reach the lost. So Lord, we ask in your Son's precious name for you to do this. In your name we pray. Amen.